It has been a good day today at Danville Road. We've had a good day of worship together, and I'm thankful to God for all that He does. All praise and honor and glory belongs to Him. He has done good things recently in this congregation, and I'm very thankful for that. And we all need to be His tools, ready to do His work, and always seeking to build up the kingdom in this area. I want to say to our shut-ins who are having to watch by Zoom tonight that we love you. And we're thinking of you often, and we want to be here to help you in every way that we can. Also, I want to say tonight again how thankful I am that the Scheibels have placed membership with us here at Danville Road. They said this morning that if you want to remember how to pronounce their name, it's like a shy bull. Now, my bull's not very shy, but shy bull. And we're glad that they are here, and they're going to do good things in the kingdom. And they chose Danville Road because they want to work and they want to do things to, along with us, help further the kingdom in this area. And so we're very thankful that they are going to be with us. I have finally decided on a starting night for our heaven study. It will be at our house for the first time on Thursday night, October the 12th. And that will be at 7 p.m. I figure that can get everybody home by about 9:30 if you're a working family. I figure that'll give you a little time to visit afterward and still get home. Maybe some of you can carpool the trip to Athens. I'd also like for us to use this as an evangelism opportunity. If you have somebody that's a friend that you could bring along with you, that would be very wonderful. So we're thankful for the opportunity to begin that study on heaven. If you did not get a book and need a book, I have a handful left and can get some more if we have to. Let me know about that, and we'll be getting that to you. Let's do be mindful of all those who have had procedures recently, surgeries, other things, those who have lost loved ones. Kathy Casey was here this morning, lost her husband. Let's be mindful of all of those who have lost loved ones. Good to see you all tonight. A woman who had just concluded a seminar for young women was on the shore in Florida and says this: I sat basking in the warmth of the Florida sunshine when she came my way. Her hot pink jeans were filled with model-thin legs and topped off by a matching tight cotton t-shirt. Her belt and shoes were white leather, pulling everything together in a baby doll look that pretended to say innocent but whispered sexy. "Can we talk?" she asked as a gentle breeze blew her long chestnut mane into her face. She tossed it behind her, revealing deep green eyes. "Sure, have a seat," I invited. "I've got a problem," she admitted restlessly. "You know when you were talking about purity? Well, it was like God was telling me something about myself then." She paused as tears welled up in her eyes, and then she tried once again to verbalize what was causing her pain. "Okay," she said, and then she gave a deep sigh. "I was very overweight until recently. Like in the last year, I've lost over 50 pounds. Before that, I didn't really have this problem. I mean, I didn't feel this way, but..." And then she paused again. "Well, now I know that if I wear the right thing, they'll look. I can feel them watching me, and, well," she hesitated. "You can feel them watching and what?" I prodded matter-of-factly. "I like it," she blurted out as another tear began making its way to the rim of her eyelid. "Then why are you crying?" I asked. "Because I also hate it," she stated as a free fall of tears streamed down her cheeks. "I hate it because of the way it makes me feel. But I love it because I can't explain it. It's like, well..." I waited for her to find her feelings. I wasn't prepared for her wise discernment. "It's like I have found this power," she stated confidently and yet all. Through experience and through reading the Bible, It becomes obvious to us all that a woman has a special power that is God-given. It is a power that is unique to her. It's larger than sexuality and it's larger than beauty. It's the power of allure. It's the power of female attraction. Men are drawn to it. And yet women are too. That's why advertisers know that an attractive woman on an ad will stop all of us for a little while longer. She has a magnetism that all are drawn to, but men in the strongest way. You ever notice how women can so easily say to another woman, "You look absolutely beautiful." And yet men don't walk up to another guy and say, "You look absolutely handsome." It's because women themselves also are drawn to the beauty of womanhood. And it is God-given. Which leads me to my very first point tonight as we talk about the power of a secret keeper, the delicate power of modesty. The first point that I want to make tonight is that modesty is a delicate yet formidable power that God has given you. And there's a number of places in the Bible that will express it. In verse 28 says it in one of the best ways. In Matthew 5 and verse 24, verse 28, Jesus said, "I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." There's the power of her allure. It's delicate and it can be innocently given away without even knowing it. But yet it is also formidable and it can be hard to deal with and control, and sometimes there can be resistance. You'll find yourself saying things like, "Why can't I wear what everybody else is wearing? And you're just old-fashioned. And why are my parents so hung up on this thing? It's just fashion. It's a guy problem." And you'll be tempted to cross the line. You'll be tempted to wear things that deep down, even you yourself are not completely comfortable with. But once you master the power of modesty, no man will be given full access to the full secrets of your allure until you desire for him to. There are secrets that you save for one man and one man only. Do not share the secret with anybody else. Modesty is a delicate yet formidable power. The second thing is this: God's intended purpose for you as his carefully crafted masterpiece is to intoxicate one man with the fullest extent of your beauty. Another woman writes, she says, "As long as you seem to be hooking up on a regular basis, no one has a thing to say to you. But if you're alone, people become very concerned and they start to give you lots of advice. I listened carefully to all of it when I was alone, but I had to conclude, without wanting to seem ungrateful, that the advice young women were getting was just appalling. I was stunned by the way my friends reassured me. 'You will have many men in your life,' they all predicted. 'Your body's not bad. Your face is not so ugly. You'll see, you'll see. You'll do very well on the market. Trust us, just maybe put on a shorter skirt or something to stop hiding yourself and stop taking things so seriously, and you'll see how the men will.'" I tuned out at this point, she said, my mind worrying over this "you will have many men" business. Was that a compliment? I wondered, or was it a life sentence? It's a life sentence if you're like me, one who hopes for, dare one even say it, not many men, but just one. "You will have many men? Well, thanks for the generous offer, but am I allowed to decline?" God created a woman to complete and to fulfill and to finish man. Turn to Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis, the second chapter. And we begin reading in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. I would like to suggest to you there is extreme excitement in verse 23 on Adam's part. When Adam sees her, he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." I have somewhat comically tried to present that Adam looked at her and said, "I'm going to call her woman." But his excitement seems to suggest that he's really looking at her and saying, "Whoa, man." It was the allure that this wonderful female had upon him. Verse 24 says, "Therefore, shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they both her beauty and the desire for her were both God-given." Author Bill Perkins says this, "The master artist who sculptured the universe spared nothing in the creation of this masterpiece. I have asked men on numerous occasions what they think is the most beautiful sight on earth, and they will always say, a gorgeous woman." And so ever since Eve, men have been noticing. Men have been glancing. And there's different numbers on this, but I am told that advertisers tell us that if you want to stop a reader, if you want to stop the reader, use a woman. It will increase the time that someone spends on an ad up to 30%. Men and women both will stop to admire. There's not the same power with a man, but it's an allure thing. It's an allure thing. It is that alluring power that God gave a woman. Another thing to stress here is that God intended for your allure to create a stir in the heart of a man. Look at Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19. In Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19, Proverbs, in speaking of a married man and woman, says in verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times." And then this sentence, "And always be enraptured with her love." That word enraptured there means intoxicated. Now, I find that to be a beautiful verse. God is saying, "It is all right with me, and it is my plan for you to be captivated by the woman. It is my plan and my desire for you that you be intoxicated with her beauty." But notice, that is for one man, and that one man is your husband. It is a secret that only you share with him. Until that day, it's all under wraps. A secret to be shared with your husband. And the fullest secrets of God's masterpiece is your unique secret. But here's where my sermon turns this morning, or this evening. Have you noticed, though, that there's a lot of girls today that are not good secret keepers? As my preacher friend who has now passed on, Barney Keith, once said, he said concerning people's dress, he said they came down as low as they could come, and then they came up as high as they could come, and then lo and behold, they cut out the middle. That's exactly what's happened. A lot of young ladies are not good secret keepers. But this raises a question. Is God saying to you that you must hide all of your beauty? Is he saying that you must cover from head to toe? Absolutely not. And one of the things that's interesting is that when you look at the Bible, you will find out that God has noticed and even pointed out to us the beauty of a woman. I want you to see it in three cases in the Bible. Look at Sarah in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife," and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with you or me for your sake, that I may live because of you.' And so it was when Abraham came into the Egyptians, into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful." So God doesn't try to hide that. God just says she's beautiful. Let me give you another example. In the case of Rebekah in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 16. In Genesis 24 and verse 16, concerning Rebekah, it says, "Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up." God stopping to say, let me tell you, she was very beautiful to behold. And then there's Esther. Turn to the book of Esther, just before the book of Job and Psalms. In Esther chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, you may remember Esther was taken into the king's palace. But in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. And when her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. She was lovely and beautiful. Look at verse 12. When she's taken into the king's palace, it says, "Each young woman's turn came to go into Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months of preparation." Now, this woman is already described as being lovely and beautiful. Now she's got 12 months of Mary Kay, basically, is what's happening. And so it says in verse 13, "Each young woman went to the king, and she was given whatever she desired with her from the woman's quarters into the king's palace." And so she has appointed all of these beauty preparations, it mentions in verse 12. 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. They are maximizing her allure, her beauty. And then verse 15, it says, "Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised, and Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her." And so my point is simple. God is not saying, "I want you to hide your beauty." God even stops and says, "She's pretty. She's beautiful." And so it's important for us to get that point. He appreciates beauty. Short, tall, thick, freckles, big eyes, small eyes. And I'll say to you right now that glamour magazines are mostly lies, and you need to know that. You need to know that they've done all kinds of Photoshop work and this and that and another. And the sad part about that is all of it is largely a lie. So don't ever let it discourage you. You are God's expression of beauty. He loves beauty. All you have to do is look at the temple, and you understand that God loves beauty. But what God begs is for us to be more concerned, for you to be more concerned about your inner beauty than you are the outer beauty. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, God says through Peter, "Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or of putting on fine apparel." Now, he is not condemning jewelry. He's not condemning these kinds of things. But don't let that be your focus. Don't let your beauty be that. But verse 4, but rather let it be. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so God is saying, you are an expression of my beauty. I made you beautiful because that's what God is. But what God is saying is, I want you to save the most powerful part of your beauty for one man. He would say to you that you have the power to have many men. But God's plan for you is to share the power of that beauty with one man. You could have many, but I'm wanting you to save it for one. And so God's intended purpose for you is His carefully crafted masterpiece is to intoxicate one man with the fullest extent of your beauty. Here's another thing. Since immodesty causes a stir in men, it misses the mark of God's intended purpose for you. It's not just fashion. It's sin. Immodesty is sin. The definition of sin is interesting. It means to miss the mark. But I like the second part of that. You're not only missing the mark, but because you've missed the mark, it is now that you will not share in the prize. To demonstrate this on the screen, the things that God tells us, He's telling us for our best. He's trying to give us the very best. He's trying to give us something wonderful. And so when it comes to something like sexuality, adultery misses God's best. They may call it an affair, call it whatever you want to make it sound good, but it misses the mark of what God really wants to give you. Adultery will never give you what God intends for you to have. The same thing is true with gossip. And sometimes it's very easy to just get caught up in the environment of gossip, but it misses God's best for us. But in the case of modesty, what God is trying to do is, I'm trying to make it where you can hit right dead center and you get the fullest out of this. You get the best out of this because you've learned the power of being a secret keeper. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, as God makes His appeal to the woman, He says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 and 10, in like manner also, He says, it is God's desire that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or golds or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And so when a person is immodest, what God would want to say is my sweet masterpiece, do you realize the great blessing that you just missed by showing what you're showing? And catch this, you can get pretty close and still miss the mark. And too many times we're satisfied with just getting close to what God wants and not really getting what God wants. And even if you're not dating yet or having anything physical with a guy, you can still sin in your sexuality. Maybe not intending to defy God, but just caught up in everything around you. I think sometimes that happens with the young adolescent girls in particular. They just get caught up in everything around them. And the first thing you know, here they are dressing in ways that God would not have them to. And the intent is not to defy Him, but nevertheless, it's sin. Now here's the important thing for us to understand about immodest dress. It flips a man's A-N-S. It flips a man's autonomic nervous system. Our nervous system is affected by our environment. For example, when you were a kid, did you ever get lost? I did one time. I got lost, and in that environment, I got sick to my stomach. I had a hot flash. My pulse jumped up, and I felt physically different because my environment had changed. I'm lost. And so all of a sudden, all this is triggered within me because my environment had changed. And it's hard to control those feelings. Your body is forced to respond to the environment. Just this past week when I was up in Kentucky, a guy invited me to go hiking, and we did an 8-mile hike. And he told me when we got to the very peak, he said, my wife got to this point, and she had made her way out to the edge to get something. And he said she looked around, and for whatever reason, panic attack hit her, and we had to slowly move her gradually down. We had to assist her in moving because her environment had caused her ANS to enact, and she's having a panic attack. That's what happens to a guy. His ANS can be activated easily and quickly by what he sees, by what he hears, and his whole system changes. Now, I want to say this and be understood. He can choose how he's going to respond to what he has heard or seen. But he cannot control that it has happened. It has happened. The ANS has flipped. And he can choose what he's going to do with it. He may turn his head. He may walk away. He may pray a prayer that he would make the right response. But it has occurred, and it can be hard to deal with. In James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. In verse 14, James says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And so the switch has flipped. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. When this ANS has been triggered in a man, it can be difficult to control. That's what happened to King David. Turn to 2 Samuel 11. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, his environment changed. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he goes out on his rooftop, and 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1 says, it came to pass in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to do battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful to behold. The Bible's not hiding that. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to his house. ANS activated that. And when he stayed in that environment and kept looking in that environment, he acted upon it in the wrong way and sinned against God and had relations with her. Austin read a text tonight that if he had read further, it would say concerning the woman in that text that used all the allure, it will then say all who were slain by her were strong men. Here's what I want to say. We're not talking about dirty guys and nasty guys. We're talking about good guys. Good young men can be affected. And their switch can be flipped when they may not have wanted their switch to be flipped. A guy with huge moral standards can suddenly have standards that are now terribly weakened by what he has seen. And so men, yes, have a responsibility when that happens and we're triggered. We have a responsibility to do the right thing with it. But God is also saying, in balance to that, that the woman with this special allure needs to try to help him in that not happening. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul talked about the eating of meats and a brother who might be made to stumble. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, he says, if food makes my brother to stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. I will never again. So here's a decision that I'm not going to do that again. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2 and 3, we're told that we're not even to give a hint in the wrong direction. Don't even give a hint in the wrong direction. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. I don't want a hint of this as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. God says, I don't even want there to be a hint. Question. Is there not a hint when a tight t-shirt is worn? Is there not a hint in a low-cut blouse? Is there not a hint in a short skirt? Is there not a hint with midriffs? Remember, the point of this lesson is be a secret keeper. Don't share the secret. God's purpose is for you sexually to intoxicate one man. That's the bullseye. And when you dress immodestly, you can activate the ANS in many men. I never intended for you to cause that for many men. I intended for you to cause that with one man when the time is right. So be a secret keeper. Is it just fashion? No, it's not fashion, it's sin. And remember the last definition of sin, you miss the prize. I don't know how to express this like I want to, but you are going to miss the blessing of not having shared with others. Not even visually. You've never shared visually with others. And what that's going to do when you've never shared even visually with others, it's going to cause you and your husband to be much more satisfied later. Because all of this has been kept for one person and one person alone. Let's move to this. The allure of immodesty is not in what is seen. This is a strong point. The allure of immodesty is not in what is seen, but in what is not seen. Modesty issues a challenge for one man to romantically earn your virtue. Here's what I mean by this. Graphic designers are taught that we want you to give them a little bit that forces them to complete the picture. Because most of the time we want to complete the picture. Let me give you an illustration. What do you see on the screen? You may say, I see three Pac-Mans. Or I see three circles with a piece of pie cut out of them. But do any of you clearly see a triangle in the middle? You know why you were able to see the triangle in your middle? In the middle, because your mind is trying to complete that picture. What about that right there? How many of you see a person? You could say, no, that's just two squiggly lines and a dot. Why is it that we said it's a person? Because the mind takes that and tries to complete it. It tries to complete the picture. And so a guy who has a girl to walk by him with a skirt that slid all the way up the side, you've given him that much. You know what his mind does? His mind wants to finish it. The allure is not in what he saw. The allure is in what he didn't see. But you've given him enough that he wants to finish the picture. His imagination runs away. And because he sees an incomplete picture, he's compelled to finish the picture. Don't give him something to finish. And every man will tell you that, if he's honest. Now for the second part of this. Modesty issues the challenge. Let me go back. Modesty issues a challenge for one man to romantically earn your virtue. I heard once about an advertising firm that was making logos for a business. And they were selling them for $1,000. And they had so much business, they wanted to see if they could kind of actually make things less, have less work. So they upped the price to $8,000. And when they upped the price to $8,000, the demand went up because it was perceived to have greater value. When it cost a lot in investment and time, they wanted it badly. Now listen to this. It's the same principle that works regarding how we dress. Immodesty removes the obstacles. Immodesty takes away all the obstacles. Any man, anytime he wants to, can get a cheap thrill with no investment on his part. He doesn't have to invest in you. He doesn't have to invest at all. There it is. Modesty, on the other hand, protects your secrets. And it forces a man to invest in your life. It forces him to invest in your life in order to one day enjoy the power of your allure. He has to love you first. He has to win your heart first. He has to captivate your heart first. Finding love that way might be the long and slow way, but it's what makes it sweet. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 19. In Proverbs 13 and verse 19, it says, "A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil." A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. It's waiting. It's waiting that makes it so precious. It's the waiting that invites him to earn your heart. You know, years ago they used to call it courting. A guy would court a young lady. He's respectful, he's kind, he treats her with respect, he treats her with dignity. He's treating her as he should. He's winning her heart, or seeking to, by the way in which he treats her. In years gone by, did men court women because they found it more fun than casual sex? No. They courted women because her modesty required it. Her modesty required it. He works to earn her heart through romance. And that's what most women desire anyway. And I don't mean to be crude, but I'm afraid too many times today a guy gives some pizza and a movie and that's all he has to invest. But here's the perplexing thing. Even men who have had sexual relations often with many people before marriage will tell you that when they marry, they want a modest, pure girl. I've always thought, what a double standard. You've done your part to make many impure in that sense, but you want a pure one when you marry. And let me say this, that's not to make anyone feel awful if you've messed up. You can still say no more. And you can still save until the time is right. Modesty increases your value because your reputation and sexuality is protected. So you're more valuable when you're modest. And because you're more valuable, there is a challenge for him to win your heart. Did I have this? This guy says concerning his wife, "Dana presented herself with impeccable modesty. It didn't dampen my desire for her. I think it fueled it. The fact is, she could have worn a burlap sack and I would have been attracted to her. I can't explain it, but a guy yearns most for what he can't have. And because Dana did not freely give herself, I desire to earn her." That's the idea. And if you have parents who have been really watching your modesty, be thankful. And I realize we don't have a lot of young girls in the audience tonight, but maybe I do this so that when you have your young girls, that you can help them to understand that you're trying to protect something wonderful. And maybe as parents, they haven't been impeccable. But what your parents are doing when they're protecting your modesty is they are forcing a man. They are forcing a man to romance you. They are forcing a man to be what he needs to be in heart and to come for your heart. And so I ask, will you be desired by guys who are looking for a cheap thrill in their minds? Or will you be romantically pursued because your modesty demands it? We ask the question, what are you advertising? Your advertisement is in your clothes. In what Austin read, it was very clear what the woman in advertising. The advertisement was in her clothing. I want to challenge along these lines to take an inventory of your closet and make three piles. The first one is what I call a cheap thrills pile. And what I mean by that is you're going to toss the clothes that invite a guy to complete the picture. Short skirts, short shorts, low shirts, tight sweaters, tight jeans, tight t-shirts, toss it. Cheap thrills. The next pile is a pile that I call the power pile. It's clothes that are going to hide your allure, but yet they're fashionable and they're comfortable. These are the ones you want to keep because they put a high price tag on you, and they force a man to pay the price to win your heart. The power pile. Now here's the one that's always tough, the fuzzy friend pile. And that's the cute dress. That's such a pretty dress. But it's on the line. It could go either way. That's the one where you might need to talk to a friend and say, does this have the power of modesty? And if a friend is speaking objectively, could say, no, not really. It's more revealing than it is concealing. The power pile, the fuzzy friend pile, the cheap thrills pile. Get rid of that one. Get rid of that one. And only wear the ones that give you power. And then let me say this. A girl's modesty is first noted by her external presentation. But if it's not followed with internal modesty, she still forfeits the power of her virtue. God doesn't want you just to be modest externally. He wants you to be modest internally. That's what we saw in 1 Peter 3, that she has a gentle and quiet spirit. She has a modest heart. And if a person has a modest heart, then modest dress is always going to come out of that. In other words, you want your inner modesty to be seen as well. You remember the story of Esther? The king wanted his wife to come out. He had this drunken party where he's got a bunch of guys. She's with the women. He's with the guys, and they've all drank to the hilt. And he calls for her to come out and parade her beauty. Now, some people think that he was calling for her to come out and not have any clothes on. I don't find any evidence for that. I think the stronger evidence is that she wasn't even going to do that. She wasn't even going to come out in modest attire and parade around for somebody who's drunk to gawk at. Her inner modesty would not let her put herself on parade for these men just to gawk at. So she protected it. She knows that she must be careful where she goes, how she acts. She holds the power of modesty in her hand, and she's not about to sacrifice it. And so we encourage young ladies not only to not dress immodestly, but don't invade his personal space in a way that's too much and very flirtatious. I think sometimes that can be caused by insecurity. You feel insecure, so you're flirtatious. But a woman who is confident with herself finds no need to flaunt or to flirt. And so it's not just about dress, it's about an inner modesty that she carries with her all the time that affects the way that she acts. One woman described it this way. It is seen in a girl who doesn't hang all over guys, but observes them nonchalantly as she might another girl. It is seen in the girl whose morning dress routine reflects God's beauty, but does not find her obsessing in front of a mirror. It is seen in the girl who requires a guy to do the pursuing. It is seen in the girl whose conversation revolves more around other people than it does herself. It is seen in the girl who is obviously more in love with Jesus than she is the idea of a boyfriend. She's more and more attractive as you get to know her. And then my final point tonight is that modesty is possible only if you truly love God. And when you love Him, you will be able to obey Him in the way that you dress. In all candor, if you're angry tonight at the things that I've said, or frustrated at the things that I have said, and you plan on ignoring what I have said, then you don't have a modesty problem. It may be a love problem. That I don't love God enough to protect the beauty of my allure, and to keep secrets until it is shared with one man and one man alone. In Deuteronomy 6, God said, I have given these things to you for your good always. I want to finish with this right here tonight. I don't think you'll be able to see it probably, but I'll read it off the screen. This is as if it's written from God, and He's speaking to you as a lady. My precious masterpiece, have the bad hair days and hormones gotten the worst of you? Oh, if you could only see how brilliant a masterpiece you are. I couldn't wait for you to arrive. You, yes, you. I've anticipated your presence on my earth before it was even created. Like a master embroiderer sits at his loom, painstakingly interweaving each unique strand, I knit you together piece by piece with intention and precision. You are one of the unique expressions of my own glory. I chose the color of your hair from the earth and the color of your eyes from the brilliance of my skies. I even placed my thumb there on your nose, marking it with my fingerprint. After you were made in secret, I revealed you to this world with still the most profound parts of your beauty waiting to be crafted. Still, I am creating you in secret, my masterpiece. Though the full secrets of your beauty are unknown to the world, I see, and I am enthralled by your beauty. Oh, how I love you. There have only been three places on earth that I have been willing to fill with my own radiant glory: the old temple, my son, and you. That's how precious your body is to me. Will you honor me with it? Will you love me back, your heavenly Father? The lesson is yours. I hope it's been helpful to us. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel in any way, the song just simply says only a step. A step that you make toward God. And step one leads to another and another until you find yourself obeying the gospel. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?